reading. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and then verse 7 to 13. And it read that, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king.'" And then from verse 7. Where is 7? "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered. 'He is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah."
Morning. Can I just say how nice it was watching everybody come up, getting communion? This is just such a lovely church to be part of. It just made me feel so good just watching different people coming up. Just reminded me how much I love being part of this community. So if you haven't been with us, we've been doing a series called God's Big Picture, and we've sort of based that on a book by a man called Vaughan Roberts. And it's to help us have an overall picture of the story of the Bible. So today we're following on from where Karen left off last week, where she talked about the promised kingdom. And she described for us 3 promises that God made to Abraham. Can anyone tell me what those 3 things were that God promised Abraham? Not looking at notes, Muriel. Yeah, put your phone away. 3 things God promised Abraham. Anyone know what they were? Deb? Land? Children, yep. Yep. Yes, okay. So, nation, descendants, land, blessing. God promised that through Abraham, there would be God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And so today we're going to see how those promises plus one more are partially fulfilled. We're going to see how Abraham and his descendants go on to become a people group that were known as the Israelites, or the children of Israel. We're actually going to cover about 1,000 years of Israel's history from the time of Abraham through to the monarchy with when Solomon's king, that we read about in 2 Chronicles. It's a lot to cover. Let's just pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for this book, the Bible that you have given to us, so that we can see and understand your story, but also so that we can see where we fit into that story, so that we can see our place, so we can have a better understanding of who you are as Almighty God and what relationship you seek to have with us. And so we just pray, Lord, that this morning that you'll just open our minds and our eyes and help us to understand where we fit in this story, but also to understand where Jesus, our Saviour, fits into this story and what that means for us. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So I want to start by asking you the so what question. I mean, what does it really matter to us today that these promises to Abraham, promises that were made thousands of years ago, are partially fulfilled? I mean, do they even matter? Was it worth my investment this week of hours of reading and research and praying about these parts of God's story? Was it worth your investment? You're putting aside time so that you can be here this morning to hear about it, to hopefully learn something. I mean, is it even relevant to us? I've really thought about that this week. Why do we spend time on these things? I think they are relevant because we're the beneficiaries of those promises. If they'd never been fulfilled, then you and I would still be dead in our sin. We would have absolutely no hope of a relationship with God. We would have no hope of ever enjoying life in the kingdom of God like we were created to have. So yes, I think it does matter that we learn about these things. I think it is important that we have an understanding of both the Old and the New Testament, of how those things fit together and why they're important. So let's have a look at these promises. So number one is this promise that God made to Abraham that we read in Genesis 12. He said, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." What was the promise? The promise was that if Abraham was willing to trust and obey God and follow him, then he'd become famous. His descendants would go on to become a great nation, enjoying God's blessing for themselves, but also becoming the means through which God would bless the rest of the world. It's pretty significant promises, really. It's a huge promise. But it rested on Abraham obeying God. It was conditional. And we see that Abraham does obey God because in the very next verse that follows that, we read, "Abraham left everything and did as the Lord had told him." So through Abraham's obedience and trust in God, this promise is partially fulfilled. Abraham does go on to become famous. Most people around the world today have heard of Abraham. He does go on to have many descendants who enjoy and bring incredible blessing, but it doesn't happen easily. It's incredibly not straightforward or simple. Abraham and his wife Sarah have trouble conceiving. They try to help God out, which ends in disaster, and it's not until Sarah is 90 years old, way past childbearing years, that she's able to conceive and give birth to Isaac, the one through whom God is going to fulfill the promise. When Isaac is a teenager, God tells Abraham to sacrifice this son, this person that God has said, "I'm going to actually fulfill the promises through him. I now want you to go and sacrifice him." I mean, it's an outrageous command, and it must have sounded ridiculous to Abraham. How could Isaac go on to grow up and have a family if he's now killed? But Abraham trusts God. He trusts that somehow God is still going to fulfill that promise. So he goes ahead with it, and it's at the last minute that God provides a ram as a substitute sacrifice. Now, you and I might never be asked to make these kinds of sacrifices, but God does expect the same obedience from us as he expected from Abraham. He does expect us to follow his lead. He does expect us to trust him like Abraham did, to trust in God's ability to provide for us, to protect us, even when we don't really understand where God's going with it, even when we don't really know why he's asking us to do something. I'd love to say that Abraham and his children always trusted God. But if you read through the first part of the Bible, you'll see that that just wasn't the case. His son Isaac goes on to challenge God's choice of blessing his youngest son, Jacob. Jacob grows up to favour his 11th son, Joseph, and then kills his 10 jealous brothers, sell him into slavery until their father has been killed. There's no trust in any of this. I mean, you would read this and think, why on earth would God choose these people? But I read it and I just see this incredible reminder that God doesn't choose the people that we think are the best people. He doesn't choose the people that we think are the most obvious choice. God's thoughts and ways are far beyond our own. We see that in the life of Joseph. The son who's been sold as a slave actually goes on to become a very powerful man in Egypt. He becomes the one through whom God then blesses the whole world. When a famine hits the land of Egypt, it's through Joseph that all of the people living in the land of Egypt, including Joseph's own father and brothers and their families, are able to survive. But then we know that that family grows to be so big that the leaders of Egypt feel threatened. They become afraid. And so they enslave that whole people group, thousands of them. It's not until 400 years later that God raises up another unlikely rescuer called Moses. And Moses, God goes on to redeem his people through Moses. It's a terrible story, though, because it only comes after a series of awful plagues through which God reveals his power and his sovereignty. But in that final plague, the lives of elder sons all over Egypt are taken. The only ones who are saved are those who've obeyed God's instructions and sacrificed a lamb to die in their place. Again, we see echoes of Jesus already. And again, it's hard to understand God's choices. Why does God cause things to happen in such difficult ways? Why doesn't he choose the most direct, obvious, easy route? That's what we'd do. But then I remember that God didn't even take the easy way out with his own son, with the one who became our sacrifice, who died in our place as a substitute for our sin. Not the way I would have done it. I'm pretty sure it's not the way you would have done it. But this was ultimately God's way of fulfilling his promise of blessing. That through Abraham and his descendants, God went on to birth a whole nation called Israel, making them his own people, and through them bringing blessing to all of the people on the earth. In this way, God is making his vision that we heard about the first week, that vision of Genesis 1 and 2, become reality. And that leads to the second promise. God's rule and blessing. God promises Abraham, I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. When I think of blessing, or we think of blessing, usually we think of things like wealth, comfort, an easy life, lots of children, maybe, lots of children, success in career, good health. You know, these are all potential blessings from God, but what's the ultimate blessing that we receive from God? It's relationship. Relationship with God. Think back to that first week where we heard about those first humans in the garden. Their life was perfect. It doesn't get any better than that. They enjoyed this rest in relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God, where they had incredible freedom with just one rule. Don't eat from the tree of life. One rule that God put there to protect them and to protect that relationship. But it wasn't until they'd broken that rule that they realised what they'd done, that they appreciated that rule, because they lost their relationship with God. We don't like rules very much. We like to do things our own way. And nowhere is that more evident than in our kids. Our kids who constantly push the boundaries, constantly test the rules. How far can I go? With our kids, it was often not until they got hurt that they could appreciate why we had rules. Don't climb up the front of the bookcase. Don't touch the front of the gas heater when it's turned on. Don't use my garden secateurs to cut through our electric wires. All things that our son Jack just had to do because he was curious, because he always thought he knew better and he always wanted to push the boundaries. He's still alive, let me tell you, just. These first humans, they were also curious and thought they knew better. Thought they knew better than God, and it cost them. It cost them and all of humankind that's followed them. It's cost us the place that we would have had in the kingdom of God. They didn't trust God, and so the relationship was broken, and the only way for them to know God's blessing was for them to come back under God's rule. If you read through those remaining chapters of Exodus, you'll see this second promise is partially fulfilled. God establishes his law with his people, starting with what we know as the Ten Commandments. He gives them this series of rules or expectations that start with the words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It's a reminder of relationship. Right at the start, I am your God and you are my people. So live like it. Come under my rule. Enjoy my blessing. And in Exodus 19, God says, "And if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all of the nations, you will be my treasured possession." What a beautiful offer. God's treasured possession. As creator and king of the kingdom, God rules over his people. God rules over our land, but he doesn't do it in an authoritarian, domineering, oppressive way, because God loves what he's made and he wants to bless us. He wants to see us enjoy what he's made. He creates rules that will enable relationship. The people of Israel go on to respond to these rules by saying, "Yes, we will obey those rules." And so God makes his presence with them something tangible, something that they can see and relate to and know he's there. He tells them to build a tabernacle. It's like a special tent that signifies his presence with his people. But then to overcome the problem of a holy God being with unholy people, he initiates a system of sacrifices where animals are used to atone for the sins of the people. That means that these animals die in place of the people. Now, it sounds very gruesome to us, this sacrificing of animals, but in ancient times, this was a very common practice. Other nations did this same thing of sacrificing animals. So the people of that time, they would have completely understood and related to what God was asking. This was a system that allowed God to continue to live and be present with his people so that he could bless them, so that he could partially fulfill his promise. But it was a system that could never fully deal with the people's sin. And that's why Jesus still needed to come. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. the one who was able to deal with all people's sin once and for all. It was Jesus who opened up the way for us all to be able to enjoy that relationship with God, for us all to be able to come into God's presence. We don't need a tent anymore. We now have the presence of God with us in the person of his Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, is a couple of my favourite verses. The writer of Hebrews says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place, which is into God's presence." It's a beautiful gift that God offers to us. But what about the third promise? The third promise of land. God promised Abraham, he said, "The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." So in this next part of the story, we see God partially fulfill that promise. He blesses his people by giving them the land of Canaan, described as beautiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I've been to the land of Canaan, Israel, and it doesn't strike me as a land flowing with milk and honey and a beautiful country, but there must have been something that people saw back then. But tragically, these people didn't actually get to see it. They didn't get to enter the land because when they got there, they listened to fear instead of God. After all they'd been through, it blows my mind that after all they'd been through, after all they'd seen God do in Egypt, all they'd seen God do on the way getting to this land of Canaan, finally they get where they're going and they're too afraid to move forward into it. How often do we do that? How often do we give into that voice in our head that tells us that that's just going to be too hard? Or that we're not strong enough, or we're not smart enough, or good enough, or old enough, or we haven't been somewhere long enough? We so easily allow fear to stop us from trusting and obeying God and moving forward into what he calls us into. We're so easily tempted to just fall back onto what's comfortable or safe. So often we give God our best reasons for why we can't do what he asks, or for why he should actually ask someone else who we think would be better. But God is patient and he is so gracious with us. He perseveres with us just like he did with Israel. But it was the next generation that got to enter the land under the leadership of Joshua, that got to conquer these strong nations that were there through the power and through the strength of their God who went before them. And toward the end of the book of Joshua, he says these words: "So the Lord God gave to Israel all the land he'd sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he'd spoken had come true." Story should probably end there, shouldn't it? Everything's come true, that should just be the end. But it's not. Because Israel doesn't get to enjoy God's promises and his blessing for very long, because they fail. We'll look at that in coming weeks, but for now there's one more promise that I want to touch on. And that's the promise of a king or a ruler. In Genesis 49, God said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honour." This is a promise that speaks about a future king who's going to rule over God's people and eventually over all the nations of the world. It's a king who's going to rule under God, not instead of God. who will submit to God and to God's law and help the people to do the same. When the people entered the land, God didn't give them a king. He gave them judges. Judges to lead them, men and women like Gideon, Deborah, Samson, Samuel, people to help them stay faithful and obedient to the things of God. And for a time, these judges rule well. They rise up to defeat Israel's enemy, to lead the people and restore peace. But it never lasts very long. Four times in the book of Judges, we read the words, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they chose to." It's actually quite discouraging to read through the book of Judges and see this cycle of God's people going their own way, turning to follow other gods, and then when it all goes bad, calling out and crying out to God, who again and again and again comes to their rescue. In this part of God's story, we see God's grace. We see God's faithfulness because he preserves and perseveres these disobedient, ungrateful people. Finally, he gives them what they ask for. He gives them a king of their own, and so there is a partial fulfillment of God's promise. We see Saul and David and a whole line of kings that come after him. But it's not the way God intended for them to have a king. Years before this, God had said to them, "When you enter the land, when you take it over and settle there, you might think, we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select as king the man the Lord your God chooses." Now, when Israel does that, when they choose the kings that God chooses, they enjoy God's blessing. They enjoyed God's blessing under David, under Solomon, Josiah. But more often than not, they chose bad kings. They chose kings that weren't God's choice. Kings that are described as doing evil in the Lord's sight. And eventually the kingdom of Israel is divided into two completely separate states with two separate kings, something that was never, ever God's intention. Before too long, they go on to lose their kings. They go on to lose their land, their temple, and God's blessing. But we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. Israel's people and their kings failed. But in 2 Samuel 17 that we heard read out to us by Paula, God speaks of a future king, a king who'll be a descendant of David, who's going to establish God's perfect kingdom and reign forever. And that king is Jesus. The time is going to come when Jesus is going to return to restore and reconcile what's been broken, to make things the way that they should have and could have been if sin hadn't entered our world. But until then, we live in the now but not yet. We live in the in-between time, waiting for Jesus to come and completely fulfill God's promises. We're living this part of God's story now. It's not written in the Bible, but we're living it now. We are part of God's story as we wait for Jesus. But it's not a time for us to be complacent. It's not a time for us to just be comfortable. It's a time for us to come under God's rule, a time for us to be living according to the ways of God's kingdom, enjoying the rest and the blessing that we already have because we have a relationship with God, even while we wait. God is present with us, even now, through the person of his Spirit. And as his people, he expects us to be living according to the values of his kingdom, practicing justice and righteousness, compassion and kindness, opening up our lives, our church, ourselves, so that through us, people around us can know the blessing of a relationship with God. Let's just pray. Actually, I'm going to ask you to stand and pray with me. Lord God, we are your people. We enjoy a relationship with you through the person of your Spirit. We are blessed in that relationship. Help us to live as your people, to be obedient, to be willing to trust you and to follow in the ways that you lead. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to seek a comfortable way, but help us to be faithful. And Lord, we pray for the community around us, the thousands of people who don't yet enjoy that rest and relationship with you. Lord, we pray that through our witness and the witness of other Christians who live in this area, Lord, we pray that there will be an outpouring of your Spirit and that people will come to know you for themselves. Lord, help us in our everyday life to be revealing and reflecting the values of your kingdom so that through us people might come to see and to know, to consider and understand that you alone are God and that you are offering them the most beautiful gift of a relationship with their Creator in the kingdom of God. And we pray this in the power and name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.